God touched you, brought you to this salvation, and yet you think you can improve upon it with your sinful nature. Is that what you're telling me? Because if that is what you're telling me, that's probably the end of our conversation, because I don't know how to undo that kind of thinking. It is so far irrational, there are no words that can get you back on course, because you have decided to be dishonest with God and yourself, and there's no cure for that. There's no cure for the person that insists on arguing with God, that God is wrong and he is right.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. God continues working in us, developing and perfecting and bringing to full completion the work he started. God begins working in us the moment we receive him into our hearts. He first begins working on our hearts. He works on our attitudes, our beliefs, our fears, our pride, and all of our human nature. God doesn't give up on us. Please stay tuned after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for today's study.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He starts the church in Thessalonica. He has to leave it quickly because of persecution, and he writes back to them how he's concerned, how he sent other servants to minister to them. And in this letter, he says that everybody's beginning to talk about you. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia," that's the region with the northern, today northern Greece, where they were, "and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, some people, they can sit under the gospel, they can hear it, have nothing against it, and they can't make a commitment. They can't take the step. God loves them anyway. We do too. But that ain't right. At some point, you got to pull the trigger, or the other guy will. And in this metaphor, it's Satan. At some point, he's going to pull the trigger. If he can get the shot, he's taking it. You sit under the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to understand the God of the universe has brought you to the place to hear the word of God. Make a move. When you have no more excuses, when you have no more backing up to do, make the move. Come. Be his. Be enslaved to the master, Jesus Christ. See, a monarchy is a good government system so long as the king is good. The problem is, among men, it doesn't work well. But when God is the king, there's nothing like it. And then he says in verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This takes faith. You cannot really learn grace without faith. At some point, you've got to trust God. To get to that place where you trust God, you've got to use the faculties that you have, your brains, your feelings even, your discernment, your conscience. The whole that makes us who we are has got to be involved in making decisions. And this is critical decision for Jesus Christ. He says, "I have confidence," that is, "I trust this very thing, that God..." He began this with you. He didn't begin it with you so that he could lose it. Paul was sure it was going to be followed through. Now we see this illustrated in the book of Exodus, where God had led the Jews out of bondage in Egypt, and how quickly they forgot how they were persecuted, how quickly they forgot that their lives were in jeopardy every day. Because when the pressure, and it was a heavy pressure, when it was on, they turned. They turned against God. That's what cowards do. That's what sinners do. That's what we do. When the pressure's on too hard, we turn against God. Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you stop this? When in the New Testament, we are taught very clearly that in the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Ananias, go to Paul. He is on a street called Straight. Show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not once, but often. But here in Exodus, when they were running from the Pharaoh's army, they complained. Exodus 14, verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? What? Are you saying, let me just get this right, are you saying God rescued you from Egypt, which you cannot dispute, to kill you off in the wilderness because there weren't enough cemeteries in Egypt? Not only do you not believe that, but in saying that, you are purposely trying to irritate God. You know you have constructed your sentences in such a way that they are going to insult the recipient. So let's just get it right now. You actually think God has saved you so he can destroy you. What does that make him? A cat with a mouse? That's what people do. They didn't stop. They never learned their lessons. These lessons are here for us to learn, though. We turn to Numbers chapter 14, and here it is. They're ready to go into the promised land. That's right. God said, I'm going to get you in. Here they are. All they have to do is trust God. The majority of them opted out. God deals with this with them. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Then he goes on in verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Now I have to pause there and make a comment that's has nothing really to do with the Ephesian letter or the point. He says from 20 years and above. People, well, what is the age of accountability? Make sure you're not accountable because you've got the blood of Jesus Christ on you. And that takes the need for that question to be answered away. But, since we're on the subject, here it's 20 years old. I don't know we can form a doctrine from that, but what we can form out of this is saying that it may not be as young as we think it is. See, God knows what he's doing. We're supposed to understand his grace. We're not supposed to be sour pusses towards God's grace when he shows kindness to others. How come he gets saved? Who would even say such a dumb thing? Someone who doesn't have the blood of Jesus Christ washing their sin away, that's who would say it. But one who himself or herself has received the glory of God's mercy, we can't wait to get other folks saved because we know what's coming. Listen, there's a train wreck coming. You can get off at this next station with me, or you can stay on it and be part of the drama that's going to unfold. He continues here in verse 33 in Numbers. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So the lesson we're getting from this is that there is a side of God that is fierce. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, knowing the judgments of the Lord, we persuade all men. Knowing the wrath of God, we persuade men. He's not fooling around. When he says, I will judge the wicked, those who rejected me to my face, he's not lying. He's not kidding. Look at me, ha ha. Fooled you. You'll still get to heaven. You say, I have a problem with that. God's got a problem with you having a problem with that. I mean, come on. What prophecy have you laid out and fulfilled over the centuries where you can stand toe-to-toe with God and say, well, you know, I see all these prophecies in your book. And, you know, what's one? Again, the biggest prophecy in our lifetime that we can just look on a map and have confirmed is what? Say it, congregation. Israel. How did they get there? God put them there. And there's no human on earth that can explain that away. It has never happened to another people. It will never happen to another people. It has happened to the people that God said it would happen to, like clockwork. And nobody can do anything about it except take it or leave it. You say, you know, you sound mighty militant. Sorry. What are you supposed to do in the face of abject, ridiculous comebacks from people who really are trying to punish God at the cost of their eternal soul. Look, you're not going to do time in hell. You're going to do hell. Is that going to be, I get out another 500, 600 centuries? No, you're there. That's it. It's over. Back to this. So when he says, I'm confident of this very thing, he's saying, I don't believe for one moment that God has led you into this salvation just to watch you mess it up. And being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now to the Galatians, he had to say, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by something else? And that has something else happened to be the flesh, which happens to be cursed under sin. So he said, let me get this right with you. God touched you, brought you to this salvation, and yet you think you can improve upon it with your sinful nature. Is that what you're telling me? Because if that is what you're telling me, that's probably the end of our conversation, because I don't know how to undo that kind of thinking. It is so far irrational, there are no words that can get you back on course, because you have decided to be dishonest with God and yourself, and there's no cure for that. There's no cure for the person that insists on arguing with God that God is wrong and he is right. There's no cure for the person that says, I don't believe God, it doesn't exist. So long as he insists on being dishonest with himself. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe they exist. There is no human alive that can deny somebody brought this here. And it wasn't the government. And so this is a powerful verse that every Christian should know. It is one of these verses we use to encourage other Christians because it's true. We say to them, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Till you see him face to face, till you're standing before him. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. He says, this is right. I have this confidence I have. I know you. I know what God has done to your lives. I know how you have responded. And I am confident that it will complete. It will run its course. It will please the Lord. And where he says, I have you in my heart, he could not get them out. Be that kind of Christian to someone else, are you? Is there any other Christian that has you in their heart? I don't mean burdened in heart, but love, excitement about you. Maybe you're the type of person, you make friends and you're really good with friends for maybe the first 5 or 6 years and then it falls apart. And then you make another friend and then for the next 5 or 6 years, then it falls apart. Don't be satisfied with that. Friendships are hard to maintain. I have some friends that I have had for years, and I love that fact alone. I don't always know why people fall out of like with me as a person. Sometimes I scratch my head, what did I do? I mean, I didn't call their kids ugly or anything like that. And I just can't, what happened? And it's a sad moment, of course, because that's not what we became friends for. We did not become friends to be, I can't resist it, to unfriend each other. I don't do Facebook. I don't rebuke you all who do. Couldn't resist that. But, we're not supposed to be friends to stop being friends with each other. Friendship is supposed to be a fellowship. You koinonia. We have something in common that holds us together. And it is Christ. And it's not fragile. And so beware when you think it's cute when you go gossip about things, when you complain to other people. Did you see this in the church? And you just get out. Go somewhere else then. But don't go planting seeds of wrath, because God's going to deal with you. He hates those that sow seeds of contention amongst brothers. And he tells us that. And in the word he uses is hate. He hates it. Don't be that guy. Just shut your mouth. Like I'm talking to one of my kids. Shut your mouth. Life. I mean, you just, what are you going to fake it? Okay, maybe I should. Now, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, brothers, my heart is, I have you in my heart. I wish I were there. So you who've been in the military, you may know this a lot, or you've gone away to school, or you have traveled far away and couldn't get back home when you wanted to. That longing is very real. It is painful. You can take it out and paint it as so real. If I could just get back home, if I could just see so-and-so. And this is what he was expressing to them. Does anybody feel that way about me? I'll take that as a amen, yes. It's all in the interpretation. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, verse 8, for you all, with affection of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not going to slack off that. He means this when he corrects two of the women in church that were having this tiff with each other. He still longs for them too. They weren't, you know, some of us don't know how to dislike a little bit. When we dislike something, it's got to be full-blown wrath. And that's just the flesh talking. Don't listen to it. Roll with some of the punches. You're not going to you're compromising big doctrines. No, you're not. Sometimes you're just rolling with the punches. There's no great doctrine being lost. There's no blasphemy to God. Sometimes you're just showing grace. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, discernment requires intelligence, knowledge, this walk with Christ. It has to be lawful, according to God's law, according to God's rules. The New Testament defines that for us, with, of course, the help of the Old Testament. It's one book in God's eyes. We're the ones that get confused on how to make the two work, but God does not get confused. They never, ever are in contradiction. God does not fail. God does not contradict himself. And so this knowledge of grace, this knowledge of the Christian life, it must be lawful, and that those laws, based on God's revelation, should produce principle. It should be a system we have so that we don't have to go look it up all the time. And sometimes we may have to, of course, reference Scripture on a particular moral issue, but most of them, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I don't even have to be there to know what to do with this thing that you're putting in front of me. This is wrong. It's amazing. And Christians who think that they can somehow excuse sexual perversity of any kind. Listen, it's not just the homosexuals who are guilty before God with that lifestyle. It's the fornicators, all of them. Male, female, doesn't matter. God is against this same-sex marriage, and he's also against shacking up, as some might call it. I don't know what my point is. I kind of got on that little horse there. Because principle, we're supposed to be people of principle. And what hurts our principles? Our passions. We believe something very strongly. But we want something very strongly too that we don't believe, but we want it anyway. Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Cried out Paul. Welcome to the human race as a sinner. This is where the fight is. So don't chuck your principles because your passion's getting the upper hand. Understand what grace is and continue to deal with it. And so we should have law. Yes, law of grace. We should have principle. We can call that doctrine. And we should have intelligence. We should think matters through. When you stop thinking, you stop being grateful. When you stop being grateful, you become an ingrate. When you become an ingrate, you become arrogant. And it's just not a good place to be. God has created us as intelligent human beings. He expects us to use some of this intelligence that he's given to us. And there's no creature on earth as intelligent or expected to be as intelligent as a human being. Your dog, you can show him tricks, but he'll sell out for a piece of meat in a minute. It's going to reason it through, and his instincts take over, and that's the end of it. If that happens to us, we are cathartic after. We regret it. The dog regrets that there's not more meat. You think he's ashamed that he disobeyed you. And he's like, oh, I know, I'm sorry. We wish you had more meat. But we're supposed to be more intelligent than this and say, this is why I regret what I did. This is why it is wrong. This is why I renounce it. And this is why I sure love that grace and without abusing it. I exist every day to demonstrate the grace of God, that souls might be saved. That's what it's all about for the Christian, saving souls, getting stronger so that we get better at being used to save souls. And so we abound in this knowledge and in this grace, which is first pure, then peaceable, according to James 3:17. In verse 10, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. We'll take that word sincere first. It is that Greek word made of two Greek words, to judgment and sun, not sunlight, that kind of sun. Judged by the sun. People who are up to corrupt merchants would sell a vase or a statue that was chipped, and they would patch it with wax and paint over it. And you'd come along and you'd buy it, and you get it home and you set it out in your garden, the sun hit it and the wax would start to melt, and you realize you had a defective vessel, literally. And so what they would do is a person would go to the market and they'd pick up a vase and they'd hold it up to the sun. They'd judge it by the sun light coming through, because if it was wax, you could see the sunlight penetrating. So it was sun judged. They would make sure the item was sincere, not filled with additives, things that did not belong there. The Christian language would be leavened. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A crack in the vessel weakens its integrity. And so when he says to the church, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without wax, without leaven, without corruption and additives. Now, what is the opponent of excellence? Good. Good is an opponent to excellence. You settle for good when you should be settling for excellence. Now, that doesn't mean in the lives of others. You know, the person that is a perfectionist. Well, that might be fine and dandy for him, but he's going to make everybody else around him miserable because he is, or she, has set this standard of their own that everybody else has to conform to. Well, that's not what the scripture's saying. As an individual, I try to be like Jesus Christ. You get no more excellent than that. And I'm told to do this by Jesus Christ. But if I learn to just settle for good, I'm never going to go beyond my limits. I'm never going to, you know, any of you guys work out? Most of you look like you don't. If you if you work out, you know if you want to grow, no pain, no gain. You've got to push it to the limit. But if you're satisfied with good, then you're not going any further. And so when he uses this word excellence, we should say, whoa, that's a big word. That makes a demand on me. I can be good, but I can't be excellent so easily. I have to put something into being excellent. I need some of that knowledge and discernment if I'm going to start achieving this excellence that Paul makes such a big fuss about, and so do the scriptures, that you may approve the things, verse 10, that are excellent. Well, you have to be able to discern them. You have to have knowledge to even know what's good. How many times does an ignorant Christian come to church and don't know that the pastor said maybe 10 verses of scripture because he didn't mention that they were scripture, but he wove them into his speech, but they didn't recognize it. And I don't like that guy. Why? Well, he said this. Well, did you know that was scripture? No, I really don't like him. So anyway, that you may be sincere without offense. Oh God, that I could be without offense. Sometimes I offend people by trying to identify. And why didn't I just shut my mouth? I didn't do it again. And so I take my hits, I correct it, and I move on in the power of grace. And it says, till the day of Christ. He mentions this again. He wants to see Jesus himself. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And that's what it's all about. But if you take that verse and you make it pious, you kill it. If you take verse 11 and then you hold it real high and act as though this is something easy to do and you can fake it, you kill it. But when you understand being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God, when you understand this is going to require combat, suffering, agony, that's prolonged suffering, misery, no way out, Jeremiah sank in the mire, the scriptures tell us, but he stayed a prophet of God nonetheless.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio. Thank you.